We live in an environment that is going to cause great distress on our people. It may not be our fault necessarily, but we live in a world, we live in a society where we're going to be dragged along with what's happening everywhere else. In Jeremiah 30, verse 7, we read, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." First, we have a dire pronouncement, and then we have a promise, a hope that is beyond, that helps us understand what's happening, why it's happening, and why it's going to happen. This isn't a subject that's mentioned all that often, at least not in that particular terminology. But what is the time of Jacob's trouble? To correctly understand it, we need to know exactly who Jacob is. Your average churchgoer will think, well, this is talking about the Jews. Well, actually, no, it's not. That might be a surprise. But when we understand Jacob, who he was, and who he represents, we get a very different picture. The peoples of Jacob are the descendants from the patriarch Jacob, whose name was changed later to Israel. Jacob, in this sense, in this application, is the entire ethnicity that descended from Jacob, a.k.a. Israel. It is the entire peoples of Israel. We tend to think of Israel as being just the Jewish nation, and there's an obvious reason for that. They've kept a lot of their heritage, and by that, they're identifiable. But the rest of the people abandoned their heritage, and as a result, are lost to history. They're not really. I mean, you can find them if you're interested. But let's understand. The identity of the rest of the peoples of Jacob is the most suppressed secret that the world has ever known. Who these people really are. The knowledge of their identity is rejected historically. You don't find it in history books, not plainly. Like I say, doing research, you can trace them. But for the most part, history likes to ignore who these people are, where they went, where they migrated, and where they are today. Ethnically, those who research ethnicity don't like to go there. They don't want to identify the rest of the peoples of Israel. And religiously, oh, that's a hot button. You take this idea, you take this teaching to most of the religions of this world, particularly the Protestant religion, and it's a big reject. Back in the early 60s, when I was first coming into the awareness of the Church of God and its teachings, I took about the 1960s version of the USNBC and Prophecy booklet to my Sunday school teacher. That was interesting. I thought he'd think, oh, this is great. Look at it. I never knew this before. No. We got to a certain page and big X right through it. And he wrote on there in bold letters, "There is no birthright." Okay, can you see what he was saying? The idea that the peoples of Israel were blessed by God and are being used by God and still exist today, other than in perhaps the Jewish peoples. The idea to him was so obnoxious, he couldn't remotely accept it. And you'll find that's pretty much the attitude in the rest of this world, the religious world. They don't want to know who Israel is. So we need to understand who is meant by the term Jacob, because Jacob is not just the two tribes. Jacob encompasses the entire ethnicity, going clear back to the beginning of the founding of the nation of Israel. We tend to think of the Jewish world as being God's chosen people. That's often said, and that's often presented as the reason to regard them in a positive way. They're God's chosen people. What we need to understand is God's chosen people is the entirety of the peoples of Israel, all 12 tribes, not just two. So once we understand that, once we get the picture, then we can better understand the world today and the conditions that we live in. We tend to think of Jacob in terms of the Josephites, and this is another aspect in that booklet that I just mentioned. We tend to think of Ephraim and Manasseh being, even though they're the leading nations, yes. But it isn't just the Josephites either. This too distracts us from the entire picture, the full picture of what God is referring to. It's not just the U.S. and the U.K. That is an approach that was used in the past. There's a certain element of truth to that, but when we limit it, that's our problem. Because, you see, most of Europe, most of the EU, most of the nations of northwestern Europe have descended from the 10 so-called lost tribes. They are Jacob too. And perhaps it's more focused on them than the other because of what we would call national sins. Are there any national sins in our culture, in our peoples, really? The thing is, what is this time? What should we expect? What will it encompass when the time of Jacob's trouble come upon us? Is it going to come suddenly? Will we see a dramatic difference from one day to another? Or is it going to come on gradually, like the old proverb of the frog in warming water? I'm inclined to think that's the case, that Jacob's troubles are going to come on gradually. Now, one thing about this time is that it's distinct and different from that period of time that we call the Great Tribulation. From what we can discern, it correlates with what we see in Matthew 24, verse 4, that there is a period of time that is called the beginning of sorrows. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet." Down to verse 8. All these things, and it lists a whole number of things to happen. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. I would correlate the beginning of sorrows to this same period of time, except perhaps the beginning of sorrows might apply in a broader scale to the whole world, whereas the time of Jacob's trouble applies to Jacob specifically. And why? Why would this happen? Why would God do this? And he says, we'll read it in a prophecy later, he says he will bring this upon the peoples of Jacob. Why? I would say the time of Jacob's trouble precedes the Great Tribulation. It will lead into it. It will continue on into it. But it's going to start earlier, and maybe it's an indication that we can use ourselves to discern where we are in prophecy, because there is a lot of incredible prophecies that are going to be fulfilled, I would say, within our generation. Things are happening. Things are going to happen. The people of God should know what's going on. But it's highly plausible, in my opinion, that Jacob's trouble will be the lead-up to the world events that are to follow. Now, I mentioned that the nations of northwestern Europe are largely descended from the 10 tribes. And there's other studies that can confirm that. We have literature that will explain that if you're not familiar with it. But how could Europe be a part of the beast power that is going to be the major factor in the Great Tribulation and yet be in captivity, as it talks about? There's an explanation that we have in recent history that could perhaps explain that. Think of the Third Reich. Okay? The peoples of Europe were under that administration, even though many of the people, let's say the majority of the people, were not really a part of it. They were captive by their own governmental structure, right where they were. So it is possible that Europe, fulfilling the prophecies that are described to them, will still be captive to the political structure that is over them. So let's consider that possibility. What it does is it speaks to a power elite that enslaves its own citizens. Where has that ever happened before? It's all through history. Most of the times when we read these prophecies, we kind of expect that world troubles are going to be imposed upon us, occurring naturally. Earthquakes, famines, all of this stuff, heavenly signs. It's not something that man produces of and by himself, true. But there's a lot more to it than that, because besides earthquakes, heavenly signs, and so on, we have wars and famines. We have epidemics. We have all kinds of things that are man-made. They're man-caused. They're not all or entirely natural. More than just famines and epidemics, can we use the word pandemics, and terrorism? These are all man-caused events. They're a factor in the world today in a big way. Let's look at the list of troubles that we have. For example, political chaos. Can you imagine, would you have been able to comprehend the situation we have now had you been told of this 20 years ago? The political situation in this country, and it's not just this country, other nations have problems too, but particularly here because that's closest to home. But think of the political situation. It's something that could break out into actual conflict. When you look at the polarities between the various components of the political scene, you have to wonder, how is this going to be resolved? We have chaos at the highest levels. We have an agenda at the highest level that is bent upon forming a condition that most of us would not remotely want, but it's coming if they get their way. We have world health issues. Anybody remember the last couple of years? Health issues? We have food shortages. We haven't felt it yet, but it's coming. But we've got people that are working behind the scenes, and you can find this if you research it a little bit, but there are efforts to destroy food sources. It's made the news. We have efforts to form a world government, and that's going to include everybody if they get their way. A world government, imagine that. Do you suppose there'll be a world religion imposed within that? How could it not? We have religious confusion all over the place. No end to religious confusion. You look at literature produced by other religions, and you have to wonder, what Bible are they reading? It's so deeply entrenched. I can look back to my past in the Protestant world, and many of the teachings are so deceptive, it's incredible, so far off the mark. But that's the culture, that's the condition of our world today. And among that, we have this thing called spirit manifestations. Powerful negative spirits are at work in many of the things that are going on. We have unresolvable conflicts going on. Cultural decay. Our culture is under attack. They want to replace it with something else. What does that mean when it comes to God's righteous principles? Do we see any drift in our culture that is bringing us back towards the ways of God? Do you find that anywhere? We have the educational system that is teaching incredible stuff. We don't even hear about it all. But look at the college students out there on the streets protesting, supporting terrorists. How can that be? These are supposedly educated people. What are they educated in? What do they know? What do they not know? Is it apparent by what they're doing? And then we've got the immigration issue. And that's not just in this country. We focused on this country because, like I say, it's here at home. But it's happening in Europe, too. Europe has got a similar problem. Immigration. And it's not just people wanting to break in. It's people within who are sponsoring them. We know that. That's on the news. Immigration. Is that a problem at all? Here's a big one that's counterproductive to our society. Dual standards of justice. Have we run into that anywhere? If you're of one persuasion, you can get prosecuted for chewing your gum too fast, I guess. I don't know. They pick anything. And yet, the most heinous crimes, they're not interested in those, based on who it is, you see. Perverted justice. God talks about that a lot. But all of that, on top of the natural events, earthquakes and so on, heavenly signs and so on, some things are going to be created by mankind himself. Now keep in mind, all of this stuff will intensify during the Great Tribulation. But it's the beginning of sorrows. It's the time. It's the lead-in to. It's the cultural environment of what we can call the time of Jacob's trouble. One thing you'll run into if you do any intensive research is to find that truth is being deliberately censored. Multiple disciplines. It's a fact. Get used to it. but academia, the media, the internet, they're all highly censored anymore. Certain things, no matter how true it is, certain things cannot be said. You'll find that out if you try it. Ephesians 6:12 kind of gives us a behind-the-scenes picture of what it is that the world is up against and whether or not society can deal with it remains to be seen. Ephesians 6:12. And this is the gist of the struggle that's going on. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The wrong element has somehow gained access to the halls of power. As Christians, we should know that. That's been a world condition, basically, from day one. But especially as we get into the point in time when our culture, when our standards, when our religion is compromised, polluted, rendered irrelevant, that's when this will flourish. There's invisible forces working behind the scenes. Why? Well, one thing we know is that they're going to be used by God to correct Jacob. The time of Jacob's trouble is not just to impose hard times on Jacob. There's a purpose for it. God is going to be doing this in order to achieve an end result of what he wants. God is going to correct Jacob. Not just a small segment of his ethnicity, but the entirety of it. Except for our national sins, these things wouldn't be happening. But as we read in Jeremiah 3, it lays out what this is all about. Let's go to Jeremiah 3, verse 14. Where it says, "Turn, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion." Out of the broader ethnicity, God is going to select certain ones to be a part of his bride and to use in the administration of the millennial kingdom. It isn't the entire ethnicity necessarily that's going to correct itself. But there are those within who know, who have been called, and who are going to be used by God. But he's got to prepare them first. Let's go to Jeremiah 30. It's a long passage, I won't read it all, but I want to hit some of the highlights that kind of tells us why this period in time is going to be necessary. Beginning in verse 1, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord said, Thus speaketh the Lord, God of Israel, saying, Write all these words that I have spoken unto you in a book. For lo, the days come, says the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." This is speaking to the greater ethnicity, the entirety of Jacob, Judah and Israel. Now we know the two nations that formed after the breakup of the nation of Israel, the northern 10 tribes and the southern 2 tribes, Israel and Judah. Verse 4, and these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. Two separate houses there. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask you now, and see whether a man does travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Can we picture the severity of the situation where people will be so withdrawn into anxiety that this is their reaction? It's what God says. In verse 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. Now that tells us that there's a reason for this. There's going to be a response to the troubles. And ultimately, those people are going to be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass, in verse 8, that in that day that the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off your neck, and will burst your bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. And this explains somewhat the nature of their captivity. It's not necessarily deportation. It could be, but it's not necessarily. But ultimately, verse 9, they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. That tells us what period of time this is talking about. It's talking about the day when the resurrection occurs. David is going to be restored to life and made king over the 12 tribes of Israel. Let's drop down to verse 14. And this kind of describes what we can expect in the near future as it regards our international allies. All your lovers have forgotten you. They seek you not. How bad is it going to be when the people that depend on us, that look to us for support, for stability, don't see that possibility anymore from us? All your lovers have forgotten you. They seek you not. For I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one. For the multitude of thine iniquity, because your sins were increased. Why do you cry out for your affliction? Your sorrow is incurable. For the multitude of your iniquity, because your sins were increased, I have done these things unto you. God, as a loving parent, wants to correct his people. He has a use for his people, but not in our present state. That's what we need to realize. Now, as I said before, I don't know that it applies to us specifically, but we're in the environment. It's all around us. In that sense, it's going to affect us one way or another. But we can be knowledgeable. We can know what's happening and why it's happening. We can, as they say, peek behind the curtain and see the background of what's happening. We can understand. The rest of the world will be clueless. But the time of Jacob's trouble is coming upon us. I would say we are well into it. The conditions, at least, are in place right now. How intense it will get, it remains to be seen. I'm suspecting that the next 4 or 5 months are going to be very revealing as to what's going on and what's going to happen. Could go either way. Or it could that could be that whichever way it goes, it won't make much of a difference. We'll see. But we need to be praying for wisdom to understand what we're seeing, to understand why. To understand why all of the craziness that is all around us is happening. It's to educate. It's to train those people who know. And it's to correct those who don't. We need to be diligent. We need to persevere. We need to not be weary of well-doing. And that's so easy to get tired. So easy. We don't have that luxury. We can't lay down our tools, our implements of what we need to do. We need to counter. Now, there's another factor here that we need to take into account, and that is during this time, we're going to see the arising of two prominent individuals. Revelation 11 talks about them. His two witnesses. There's going to be a powerful witness by God through these two to the world. Personally, I don't think it's going to be a soul-winning campaign. I think it's going to be very different. These are going to be telling the people their sins. It's not a point in time when you can expect people to have the time to develop the character that is useful in the millennial kingdom. Perhaps in some cases there will be a few, but I don't think we're looking at a massive conversion process going on. What we're being told is the nature and the depth of our sins. They will come on scene, and we know that their major commission is during the 3.5 years of Great Tribulation. But I suspect we are going to be introduced to them a little bit ahead of time so that we'll know who they are, and it will give us a glimpse, a clue, as to when these events are going to transpire. Because that's the question on everybody's mind. When is this going to happen? We're waiting for these prophecies to be fulfilled. And they will. When is the question? So what's unique about Jacob? What's unique about this particular period of time that focuses on them specifically? Jacob's trouble is to bring the nation around, or to bring the peoples, rather, many nations, to bring them around to where God can use them in the furtherance of his plan. His plan is to bring all of humanity an opportunity for salvation. We don't see that right now. Many people are being left out of the picture. They're not called. They're clueless as to what God wants of them. They're living their lives, eating and drinking, marrying and divorcing, whatever. Oblivious to God's plan that's being carried out. But Jacob's trouble is part of that plan. The concluding verses in Jeremiah 30 are these. I'll start in verse 19. I'll pick it up again in verse 19. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of them that make merry, and I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them. I will glorify them. What does that mean? And they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as aforetime, and their congregations shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress them. And their nobles shall be of themselves. What's that telling us? That we're not going to be dominated by foreign leaders? Or we're not going to be dominated by leaders within that are not of God at all? Their nobles shall be of themselves. And this themselves are the peoples who have been corrected. And their governor shall proceed from the midst of them. It's going to be of the people. Where have we heard of that lately? And I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, says the Lord? It's not natural for a person to want to approach unto God. We can see the net effect here of Jacob's trouble. And he caps the chapter off by saying, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. That's not what we have today. But it's coming, and it will be the end result of what we call the time of Jacob's trouble.